If you want to open up to Genesis chapter 3, that is where we'll get started together tonight. Genesis chapter 3. Glad you all are able to make it back out this evening on this beautiful Lord's Day. We have a few visitors who are here with us tonight. We really, really appreciate your presence. We are a congregation of people who are simply striving to serve and glorify God. We're so thankful that you are with us today. Genesis, the third chapter, is where we will get started in a few moments. September 11th, 2001, was one of the darkest days in our nation's history. There were a group of men who were so frustrated. They were so angry. They were so upset. They had so much rage in their heart, and they had this desire for power and control. Such a desire for power and control that they hijacked several planes throughout the United States, and they flew these planes into government buildings, killing hundreds and thousands of innocent people. On April 15th, 2013, there were two men, two brothers, who were so frustrated, so angry, so upset. They had such a desire for power and for control that they planted bombs at the Boston Marathon, killing three innocent lives and injuring hundreds and hundreds of people. Just a few weeks ago, on May the 26th, 2021, there was a man who was so upset, he was so angry, he had such a desire for power and control that he murdered nine innocent people in cold blood. The common denominator is power and control. The terrorist on September 11th wanted power and control. Those terrorists at the Boston Marathon wanted power and control. And the gentleman who slaughtered nine innocent men and women on May the 26th wanted power and he wanted control. We think about terrorists often. We think about mass murder often. And thankfully our government does a tremendous job of making tragedies like this the exception rather than the rule. But sadly there is one. There is one who our government knows very little about. And sadly there is one who our government cannot stop. He is more crafty, he is more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord has made. He's more crafty and he's more cunning than any terrorist or any mass murderer that is on this side of heaven. And he is very, very powerful and he wants complete and total control over this world, over this nation, over this state, over this community, over this church, and over your soul. He goes by many different names. Beelzebub, the prince or the ruler of demons, the tempter, the father of lies, the devil, and most commonly he is known as Satan. And Satan is incredibly busy. He is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the book of Job, the Lord asks Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan says, "From walking to and fro on the earth, and up and down on it." He's prancing around. He's prowling around. He's walking around, striving to kill, steal, and destroy each and every one of you. That is his sole purpose in life. He wants complete and total power and control over this entire universe. Satan is dangerous. Satan is powerful. He is crafty. He is cunning. And he has to be stopped. And so the question that we ask ourselves this evening is, how? How can we stop someone who is so powerful? How can we stop someone who is so crafty? How can we stop someone who is so incredibly awful? We stop him by learning what his vices are. We stop him by learning what his tactics are. We must be prepared. We must be ready. We must be ready to stand against the wiles of the devil, and we are ready when we know what his tactics are. The first tactic that Satan does is he tries to deceive all mankind. We see this from the very beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord has placed Adam and Eve in this blissful garden. And he's given Adam and Eve everything that they could possibly want. He has told them that everything is theirs, but you have one simple rule to follow. That is, stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from any tree in this garden except from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from this tree, you will surely die. Satan comes to the scene in the form of a serpent. Satan knows exactly what God has done. Satan knows that God has created man, and he knows that God has placed man in this beautiful, blissful garden and has given him everything that his heart would ever desire. Satan knows that. And Satan also knows the commandment that God gave. Satan knows that God told Adam and Eve very specifically, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan knows that. And Satan also knows exactly what the consequence was. God said, if you eat from this tree, you will die. Satan knew it. And so he comes on the scene and he says to Eve, has God actually said this? Has God actually said you cannot eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Eve says, yes, he said we couldn't eat from this tree or we'll die. Satan says, you won't die. God just knows if you eat of that tree, you'll be just like him, knowing both good and evil. He made it seem as if eating from this tree would somehow give Adam and Eve an advantage over God. He made it seem as though God didn't want Adam and Eve to eat from this tree because God didn't want Adam and Eve to have as much as God had. Satan made it seem as though God was trying to keep Adam and Eve from something good. But we know that wasn't the case. God was trying to keep Adam and Eve away from something bad. God was trying to keep Adam and Eve away from eternal death. And Satan knew that. And so he comes on the scene, Genesis chapter 3, starting verse number 1. The text says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Oh, so sad. This is terribly sad. Adam and Eve were both deceived by the serpent. And because they were deceived by the serpent, because they were deceived by the devil, because they were deceived by Beelzebub, they were cursed. The serpent was cursed, man was cursed, woman was cursed, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. God placed this cherubim between the garden and them. They could not ever go back into it. The door to sin and death has now been opened. All men sin, now all men die. All because of the great deceiver. All because of Satan's tactic. Just as Satan deceived Adam and Eve many, many years ago, he still tries to deceive us today. We hear lies every single day. It's okay to go out and cheat on your spouse. It's okay to be sexually immoral. It's okay to be a homosexual. It's okay to go out and get drunk. It's okay to use drugs. It's okay to be selfish. It's okay to be covetous. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to lie, cheat, and steal. Our world tells us that it's okay to give in to all of our fleshly desires. That's what we hear every single day. We hear it from our friends. We hear it from our coworkers. We hear it on the news. We hear it on the radio. We see it on Facebook. It is all over the place. Lies are filling up and overwhelming our minds and our thoughts every single day. What are we going to do with that? We're going to stay grounded in the truth of God's word. That's how we fight off the great deceiver. We're grounded in the truth of God's word. Jesus Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You can't get to the Father by listening to what your professor says. You can't get to the Father by listening to what your best friend says. You can't get to the Father by listening to what they say on the news. You can't get to the Father by listening to all of the garbage that we hear in the world. Because all of that garbage that we hear in the world comes from the great deceiver. We get to the Father by staying grounded in He who is true. May we sanctify ourselves in the truth of God's word. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer that this world would be set apart in truth. And he says, "Thy word is truth." Know God's word. Study God's word. Meditate on God's word. And live God's word. When we are sanctified in the truth of God's word, when we are grounded in the truth of God's word, there's no power of hell and no scheme of man that will ever pluck us from our Savior's hand. Satan has many tactics. His oldest tactic is found all the way in the book of Genesis. Satan's tactic is to deceive the hearts of man. But not only does he deceive man, Satan tries to discourage man. In the second oldest book of the Bible, we learn how Satan tried to discourage a man by the name of Job. Job is described as a blameless man who turned away from evil. Job is described as one who feared the Lord. And Satan comes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, does Job fear you for no reason? You've blessed him in a great way. You've placed this hedge around him. I bet you if you take away all that Job has, he will curse you to your face." God says, "Okay, Satan, I'll let you take away all that Job has, just don't take away his life." Satan says, "All right." And so in Job chapter 1, we learn that all of Job's children are killed. All of Job's livestock is wiped out. All of his possessions are gone. He loses it all. But what does Job do? Does he throw in the towel? Does he give up on God? Does he quit? I'm sure he is incredibly discouraged. All of this happens to him in the blink of an eye. He loses it all. Does he give up on his Lord? Absolutely not. The Bible says in Job chapter 1 and verse 20 that Job makes the statement, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not charge God with wrong. Job recognized that everything that he had, those children, that land, that livestock, it was all given to him by God. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. The Lord blessed him with it. And Job recognized that if God was going to allow Satan to take it away from him, it was God's right to do that. And as the sovereign God, he was going to respect God's decision. He was going to stay faithful to his Lord. He was going to be obedient to his Lord. He was going to serve his Lord. In all of this, Job did not charge God with wrong. He recognized that it wasn't God's fault. It was Satan's fault. Satan wanted more. In Job chapter 2, he says, "All that a man has, he will give for his life. But if you take away his health, then, Lord, he'll curse you to your face." God says, "All right, I'll let you take away his health, just don't take away his life." And so Satan inflicts Job with these loathsome sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He's a leprous man. He's scraping himself with broken pottery. His wife is in his ear saying, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just give up on God? What's the point? Why are you still faithful to the Lord?" Job responds to her in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we not receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" The passage goes on to say, in all of this, in all that Job endured, he did not sin with his lips. He didn't allow his health situation to take him away from the Lord. I'm sure he was incredibly discouraged. He literally lost it all in the blink of an eye, but he never charged God with wrong, and he never sinned with his lips. The point that I'm trying to make to you all this evening is, just as Job was discouraged, we too will be discouraged in this life. It's going to happen. Just as Job lost all of his children, there may come a day when you lose all of your children. All of your children may get sick and die. All of your children may fall away from the Lord. You may be praying every single day for the Lord to bless you with a child, and you may never have a child. All of those are circumstances that may happen to you on this side of heaven. The question is, how are you going to respond to it? You may lose all of your possessions. Your house may burn up in a fire. You may lose your job. You may not have a paycheck. You may lose your health. The health of a family member may be taken away. A family member's life may be taken away. Your spouse may start saying the type of stuff that Job's wife said. Your spouse may commit adultery. Your spouse may just leave you because she doesn't like you anymore. These are the type of things that happen on this side of heaven, and these are the type of things that discourage us. These are the type of trials and tribulations that Satan often places in our lives to bring us down and cause us to throw in the towel and quit on the Lord. But have you ever thought about this? Perhaps it's a test. Perhaps there's some conversation going on in some heavenly realm where God and Satan are having a conversation about you. God and Satan are having a conversation about you. And Satan saying, does Brody truly fear the Lord? You've blessed his whole life. You've given him all of these wonderful things. But I bet you if you take away all that he has, he'll curse you to your face. Conversations like that are likely going on every single day. Don't you want to prove Satan wrong? Be on God's side. Stay faithful to the Lord. Glorify God in our times of discouragement. When we glorify God in our times of discouragement, we make Satan look like a fool, a complete and total fool, because he is. The prophet Isaiah said many years ago in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 30, "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, or some translations say those who wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Have an eternal perspective. Yes, this life is difficult. Yes, this life is hard. Yes, trials and tribulations come every single day, but this life isn't it. And if we give up on God in this life after we've lost our children, if we give up on God in this life after we've lost our possessions, after we've lost our family, after we've lost our health, after we've lost everything that we've ever had, if we give up on God after that, where are we going to go? To whom shall we go? What do we have left? Absolutely nothing. I would rather lose it all on this side of heaven and still have God than lose everything and not have God. Satan tries to bring us down every single day. He tries to deceive us. He tries to discourage us. And he will try to tempt us. Satan will try to tempt us. I tried so hard. I tried so hard to find a synonym for temptation that started with a D, but I could not find one. But I didn't want to butcher what happened in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4 by Satan. In Matthew 4, the Spirit of the Lord leads Christ in a wilderness. He's been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. And the text says that Jesus was hungry. And when he was hungry, when he was in his most vulnerable state, the tempter came to him. And we know that Satan tempted Jesus on three occasions in this moment. The first temptation: if you are truly the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Jesus responded to him and says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Satan is relentless. He doesn't give up. And so he came to Jesus a second time. If you are truly the Son of God, then throw yourself down from this temple and allow the angels to lift you up. Jesus responded again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Satan doesn't give up. He doesn't back down. He doesn't go away because his sole mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to Christ a third time. "If you just bow down, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan. Be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the text tells us that at that moment, Satan fled from him, and angels came, and they were ministering to him. Every single day that we wake up in the morning, we are bombarded and overwhelmed with temptations. Satan tempts me, he tempts you, he tempts every single person in this world, and he even tempted our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we face temptation, everyone has different things on this side of heaven that tempt them. There are some things that tempt me that don't tempt you, and there are some things that tempt you that don't tempt me, but there are all of us have ways that we are tempted. And sometimes it seems as though there's no way that I can endure this. There's no way that I can just walk away from this. There's no way that I can not say this or respond that way to this person who's done me wrong. There's no way that I can just turn the other cheek. There's no way that I can't look at that. Yes, there is a way. That way is in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. We do not have, as Hebrews chapter 4 states, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, circle that, underline that, pay attention to that, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Jesus has been tempted in every single way that you and I have been tempted. Anything that we can think of, it has tempted him. But guess what the text says? He was without sin. It's possible. It's possible to endure temptation through Jesus Christ. How, the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to the Word of God. It all goes back to the Word of God. How do we fight off Satan? He's powerful. He's crafty. He's cunning. He's relentless. He doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. He attacks each and every one of us. He even attacked our Lord. How do we fight him off? We fight him off by staying faithful and grounded in the Word of God. It is a tremendous blessing that the Lord has given us his Word through this book that we have today. May we always be thankful for that. In the end, Satan will be destroyed. It's comforting to know this fact. We may have the worst life imaginable. We may have experienced terrible, awful things in our lifetime. And we can expect, some of us can expect, to experience even more tragedy in our lives as the years go by. But when that archangel shouts, when that trumpet sounds, and when the dead in Christ rise, Satan will be cast into the bottomless abyss, where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. That's his future. Back in Genesis chapter 3, just after the Lord curses the serpent, the woman, and the man, the text says, in verse number 15, that the Lord will put enmity between you, speaking to the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here we see that the Lord would put enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of woman. The seed of Satan is Satan and his followers, and the seed of woman is Christ and his followers. Satan and his followers will bruise the heel of Christ. That will be a temporary blow. Christ's heel was bruised when he was killed on the cross. It was a tragedy. It was an awful thing. But thankfully, Christ and his followers will bruise the head of Satan. And that is a fatal blow. The head of Satan was bruised when Christ resurrected from the grave. And because Christ resurrected from the grave, all of us, every last one of us, have the hope of eternal life. The vilest sinner on this earth has the hope of eternal life because Jesus rose from the dead. All of us have hope. Satan does not have hope. His life ends in a tragic way. In Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse number 7, the Bible says, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. What does that mean, Tim? I have no idea, but I do know what verse 10 means. The text says, "And the devil who has deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's what I do know. Satan is going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yes, he harasses you every single day. Yes, he torments you every single day. Yes, he tries to deceive you. Yes, he tries to discourage you. And yes, he will try to tempt you every single day, but this is his end. May we leave here encouraged, knowing that Christ is victorious and every last one of us will be victorious on the last day. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, this is the perfect opportunity to become one. You do so by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ came to this earth from 42 generations so that you would have life. Believe in him, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, have your sins washed away in baptism, rising forth, walking in newness of life. If you've done that before but you've made mistakes and you would like to make things right this evening, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.